All right. I told you next Sunday we'd give you the results, but they already gave them to me. That's pretty quick. Brian Hollis, 98%, yes. Marietta Bible College, 99%, yes. Matthew Mooberry, 100%, yes. So that gives me the benefit and privilege of being able to notify all three of those this week that they'll now be part of our missions family and supported by Bible Baptist Church. So thank you for that. Revelation chapter 19 this evening. Turn if you would. We're going to begin in verse number 11 and finish Revelation 19. We'll forego our couple of choruses or songs that we normally sing for time's sake because we've got quite a few verses to cover here tonight. And they're very interesting things here in Revelation 19. Beginning in verse number 11, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, John says this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Last week in Revelation chapter 19, in the first 10 verses, we saw the joy in heaven, the shouting of Alleluia as Babylon was destroyed. Here in these verses, verse 11 to 21, we now see judgment on earth. Joy in heaven contrasted with judgment on earth. You remember last week when we looked at the joy in heaven, we saw two things that John heard. In verse number 1, after these things, I heard a great voice. And then he said again down in verse number 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. John heard, we saw, John heard the praise for the judgment of the whore. And John heard the praise for the presentation of the wife. But now in this passage we look at tonight, we don't see that John heard something, but that he saw something. Notice it says here in verse number 11, and I saw heaven opened. Then down in verse number, yes it is, in verse number 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. And then in verse number 19, and I saw the beast. We're going to look at three things tonight that John saw. First of all, in verse 11 to 16, he saw the battle. He saw the battle. Then we'll see in verse 17 and 18, he saw the birds. That's an Alfred Hitchcock movie, by the way. That doesn't mean he saw that one. That one was scary enough. This one's even worse. And then in verse 19 to 21, John saw the beast. So these three things that John saw here as judgment was given on earth. We begin in verse number 11 with John saw the battle. The battle that's talked about here and the armies standing against God is called what we were told in Revelation 16 and verse 16. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. It is one of the most prophesied events in all of Scripture. This great battle that's going to take place, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, Daniel through Malachi, all spent a lot of their prophecies. When I teach this at the Bible College, I give them at this point this long list of Psalms and Isaiah and Joel and Zechariah, all these Old Testament verses that will not take the time to go through this evening, but a long list of all these prophecies from the Old Testament that talked about this great battle that is yet to take place. In fact, there are, it's an estimated 500 prophecies in the Old Testament about this second coming of the Lord in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. There were 300 prophecies about His first coming. There are 500 prophecies about His second coming. Can I rewind to the morning's message? All the details that we read about, all the details that were given in the Bible, and all the prophecies that came to be fulfilled exactly like the Bible said they would. And now, almost twice as many prophecies about His second coming, they will all come to pass exactly as the Bible says they will. This is not a pipe dream. This is not our imagination. This is not some fiction story for Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back as the Bible describes it in Revelation 19 and verse 11, and a battle is going to ensue when He comes. This is a long anticipated event. In verse 11, I saw heaven opened. You know, the last time we saw something opened in heaven was chapter 4 and verse 1. And that's when somebody went up. Here we find a door opened in heaven in Revelation 19:11, and somebody comes down. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This white horse and its rider come out of heaven. Again, you'll remember in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 2, there was a white horse that began the first of the seven seals that the Lord opened. And some mistakenly think that that horse in Revelation 6, 2, that white horse rider is Jesus Christ. But we saw that that's not the case. He's the Antichrist. That one did not come from heaven. This one comes out of heaven. This white horse and its rider come down from heaven. Can you turn back? I don't want to skip this one. Look back at Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. Here's a reference that we don't often hear connected to this, but I think you'll unmistakably see that Job, while writing, again, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job was written before Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and yet it talks about this very end time event. That's how the Bible is such a complete book. In Job chapter 39, look if you would down at verse number 19, and notice what Job says here. Talking about the Lord, the Lord talking to Job. In verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou closed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. I have a feeling that the Lord's not talking about any ordinary horse here. He says in verse 21, he paweth in the valley. There's a great sermon by Lester Roloff on that very verse right there, that statement. And rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha, ha. And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the earth? I don't want to read the next few verses. I'm ahead of myself. But you're going to see that this context, this whole passage, is making reference to this battle of Armageddon. And this horse that comes down from heaven is without a doubt a supernatural horse. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In contrast to that white horse rider again in Revelation 6:2, filled with propaganda, this white horse rider speaks that which is faithful and true. Revelation 3:14 told us that Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. So the Lord comes back and it says, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's the righteous judge. And he's the righteous general. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's the only perfectly righteous judge. He's the only perfectly righteous general. And this is going to be the first righteous war in history. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. John saw the battle, verse number 12. He tells us his eyes were as a flame of fire. This is the same one we were introduced to back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 14. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 18, as John saw that vision at the very beginning, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. That speaks about judgment. God judges by fire, Sodom and Gomorrah, Korah and Abiram, the rich man in hell. God judges by fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire, it says, and on his head were many crowns. Again, we're contrasting that writer in Revelation 6:2 who had a crown on his head given to him to rule on the earth. But this one has many crowns upon his head. He got them by conquering the beast. He got them by defeating that one. And it says he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's an interesting statement. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. What is that name? There's the million-dollar question. What is that name that no man knows but he himself? I'm going to tell you what that name is. I don't know. If I said I knew, I'd be making the Bible a liar, because it says a name that no man knew. A lot of people try to propose thoughts. Maybe it's Emmanuel. Again, when the Old Testament prophesied that when he came, they would call his name Emmanuel, but they didn't. They called his name Jesus. That doesn't mean they were mistaken in what they did. He was God with us. Maybe that's the name. Maybe it's going to be that unpronounceable name, spelled YHWH. I love the scholarly people that try to impress everybody by trying to pronounce the name of Jehovah in Hebrew. That name with no vowels. That name of Yahweh, whatever they try. You know, the Jews never even attempted to pronounce that name. The Jews, when they came to that name, would always say Adonai. Because they were too smart to try to pronounce the name. Smarter than most Bible scholars and Hebrew and Greek scholars that try to put vowels in there and make a name. There, you can't pronounce that name. You can't pronounce four vowels back to back. Maybe we're going to hear the complete speaking of that name. It won't be Jehovah, but it'll be, I don't know what it is. We know those. Maybe it's going to be I Am, but we know those names. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now here's an interesting thought and a very debatable topic. His vesture is dipped in blood. Whose blood? What blood? Well, one thought would be simply this. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Maybe the blood on that garment is his own blood. Someone proposed that maybe those garments that they whipped and beat him, that purple robe they put around him, maybe that when he comes back, he's wearing that robe to show he's gotten victory over that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's a great thought. That's a great devotional thought. But let me give you a cross-reference for that if I could. Isaiah chapter 63, and I'll turn to it. If you want to, that's fine. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 to 6. Here's an Old Testament prophecy of, again, there are so many of them in the Old Testament about this second coming, but Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1 says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That sounds like the Lord to me. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. We're going to see that treading out here in this very passage. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine, and the year of my redeemed is come. If that prophecy is speaking about this battle of Armageddon, and the one that comes to slay has his garments sprinkled with the blood of his enemies, that could be the blood that's on the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. He said, well, he hasn't done that yet. Well, the Bible's speaking prophetically. He's about to come and he's about to spill their blood. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Verse 13 says, and his name is called the Word of God. There's no mistaking who this is. And his name is called the Word, capital W, the Word of God. In the Bible, and we've said this before, in the Bible, when it says Word of God with a capital W on Word, it's speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. When it has the Word of God with a small case W, it's talking about the Bible, the Scriptures. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper. If you look there, that's a small case W. When you see a capitalized W, in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, all capital. Verse 14, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Bible differentiates between Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, and the Bible, the living Word of God, as it were, by a capitalization and a small case. So even every jot and tittle is important in the Word of God. Capitalization is important in the Bible. You can't mess with the Word of God. And his name was called the Word of God. Verse number 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. The armies which were in heaven followed him. You remember in Revelation 4:1, we said a door was open and somebody went up. He came for his saints. In Revelation 19:14, he comes with his saints. And that word with is very key here. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, or clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Jude, verse 14. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. And there's a prophecy of Enoch. Enoch lived all the way back in Genesis chapter 5. So again, we're going back to the beginning. And yet Enoch made a prophecy according to Jude, verse 14. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. All right, the armies that follow him in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, are his saints according to Enoch's prophecy. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5, we'll not turn to it for time's sake, but the minor prophet Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5D is what we call it, the fourth part of that verse, says, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. The saints of heaven come back with the Lord Jesus Christ, following behind him as he comes back. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. These are supernatural horses. These aren't the ones you see out in the fields today. These aren't the animals of the earth. The Bible tells us, as far as those earthly animals are concerned, in Ecclesiastes 3:21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth? Somebody said, well, there's animals in heaven because there's horses. Well, that's the only animal in heaven, by the way. And those are not natural horses. Any more than it's going to be a natural sword that comes out of his mouth and slays the nation. It's not a sword. It's not natural. And so here we have them riding on 10,000s, with his 10,000s of his saints, riding on horses coming back out of heaven. Who are the saints that accompany him? Well, it says they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who wears white into battle? Don't you know you're going to get dirty? Don't you know you're going to get stained? Who is it that's wearing white? Well, we just read up there at verse number 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The exact same words, fine linen, clean and white. Who was that? That was the church, the bride of Christ. When I was about 9 years old, my Uncle John, down in Tennessee, Dixon, Tennessee, I think it is, my Uncle John had me riding a horse for the first time in my life. I'm a city boy. I'm from Detroit. And he had me on the back of a horse. And I was riding that horse across the back of the yard, and at 9 years old, riding across, and he decided to get into a gallop, and I had no idea what to do with a horse in a gallop. And so I'm pulling the reins, and I'm yelling, whoa, and stop, and flicker, and everything else I can think of to yell at that horse. And he finally did stop, but he stopped not because of anything I say, but he stopped because there's a barbed wire fence right there. And when he came to a sudden stop, you know what happened to the rider? The rider went over his head and landed flat on his back on that barbed wire fence. That was the end of my horse riding days. I think I've been on a horse 2 times since then, and that was with great trepidation. But one of these days, I'm going to be riding the horse again at a full gallop. And that horse isn't going to put on the brakes and drop me into a barbed wire fence. We're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole church is 10,000s of His saints. Remember, there was an hallelujah by much people in heaven? That's the 10,000s, not 10,000, 10,000s of His saints. That's a lot of folks. We're all coming back dressed in white. You know why? We're not even going to get our hands dirty. No blood's going to be splattered on us. We're following the leader, and He's going to take care of everything. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, upon white horses, verse number 15. And it says about that one leading us, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Again, this is no natural weapon. This is not a literal sword. It is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Any word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a weapon. Anything that comes out is a sword. And here, it's going to be His spoken word, enough to vanquish His enemies, because it says, out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. He's going to have the power in His spoken word to rule and reign on this earth. No one will question Him. No one will doubt Him. All will obey Him. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament prophecies, all the earth shall know the Lord when He comes back at this great battle. And He shall rule them, it says, with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 9. Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, the Old Testament prophecy. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He's going to have a complete dictatorial rule. It's going to be a dictator. It's not going to be a monarch. It's not going to be a president. It's not going to be a democracy or a republic. It's going to be a theocracy. The only way to have a theocracy is to have Jesus Christ present to rule and reign. As long as men are controlling things, men are imperfect. We've got, I believe, for America, the best form of government that's ever been invented. But it's not the best form of government. The best form is going to be a theocracy. There are some today, they're called Reformation or Reformed churches, and they believe that we should somehow institute a theocracy on the earth right now. And I'm just here to say that's impossible. You can't have that without the physical presence of Jesus Christ. But when He comes, that's the way it's going to be. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Your cross-reference for that is Revelation 14, verse 19 and 20, where it was already prophesied that when He came, He would trample out the grapes of the winepress to throw them into the winepress of God. And it says in verse 16, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written. And what is that name? Well, this one's identified. It says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll notice this in looking at it. Every letter of every word is capitalized. I don't believe the translator sat around and in a cohesive unit and said, let's do something different. Let's just capitalize all that because we feel like it. I believe it was the leading of the Holy Ghost that those translators said, this is something that we need to obey God and we need to put this. You know why? If well, not look, but Ezra chapter 7, verse 12. We just looked at Ezra last Wednesday night. I always love how God puts these things together. We just looked at Ezra this past Wednesday night. And Artaxerxes was one of the kings. You remember the two kings the three kings we looked at in the book of Ezra? We looked at Cyrus, then we looked at Darius, then we looked at Artaxerxes, whose name was also called in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus. These were three kings that ruled over all the world at one time, and because these kings had worldwide dominion, they were called, in Ezra 7:12, Artaxerxes is called King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar in Ezekiel 26:7 is called King of Kings because he had a worldwide dominion at that time. But can I say this? Every letter in King of Kings, in Ezra and in Ezekiel, describing these two, is small case. Yes, they were King of Kings, but Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes with the rod of iron and that coming out of his mouth, he is going to come not as a small case King of Kings, but a capitalized King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a title used exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ. John saw the battle. In verse 17 and 18, as I mentioned already, John saw the birds. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You notice back there in verse number 9, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's two suppers in Revelation 19, and it's up to you which one you attend. The marriage supper of the Lamb, you get to sit down and eat. The supper of the great God, you get to get eaten. I think that's an easy choice. I'd rather sit down and feast and eat than sit down and be the main course on the menu. And that's what happens in these verses in verse number 17 and 18. God gathers the fowls of the air to come and clean up the mess when the Lord comes back and smites the earth. John says in verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. He's preparing them for a feast in verse number 17. In verse 18 says that ye may eat the flesh of kings and captains and mighty men and of horses and them that sit on them, both the flesh of all men, both free, bond, both small and great, that ye may eat the flesh. An invitation to the fowls to feast on those who attempted to fight against the Lord in the battle of Armageddon. What man calls a battle, God calls a feast. That's how simple it is to him. That's how easy it is to him. Look back, if you would, at Job chapter 39, and I kind of read one verse too long about that horse, and notice again the context of it so that we understand it. Job chapter 39. We read verse 19 down to verse number 25 that talked about a horse, that though Job could have been speaking about a great horse going into battle at that time, prophetically he had in mind this great horse that the Lord comes back on. We know that because verse 26 says, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the earth, the Lord says to Job? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is she. Now it's true that Job could have been seeing the average roadkill on Route 21 going out of Cambridge. Because all the time we see buzzards circling in the sky and there's something dead along there somewhere. But prophetically we can obviously see the reference to this second coming of the Lord in Revelation chapter 19. That the that when they came, when he came down in verse number 18, that they may eat the flesh. They're going to clean up the battle site when the Lord slays the multitudes. These fowl are going to have a feast. John saw the birds. And then verse 19 to 21, John saw the beast. In verse 19, John says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war." Here's the battle against him that sat on the horse and against his army. "And I saw the beast." The beast, the kings of the earth. That phrase, kings of the earth, appears 9 times in the book of Revelation. This is the 8th of the 9 times. The next time in Revelation chapter 21, it's a whole different set of kings. So what does that mean? Well, throughout the tribulation, there are these 10 kings that have aligned themselves with the Antichrist and received power as long as he's in power. And at this point in time, the Lord comes back and wipes out all of those kings. And then we're going to see that for the next 1,000 years, he's going to appoint new kings over the earth. So in chapter 21, in verse number 14, I believe it is. Did I write it down somewhere? 24. Chapter 21 and verse 24. We're going to see all the kings of the earth bringing things into that glorious city and bringing them in from the earth to the Lord. These kings and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. I wonder what the Vegas odds are on this one. They have odds on everything. They have odds on who's going to win the boxing match, what round it's going to be won in, what minute of what round it's going to be won in, all kinds of different ridiculous things. They bet on everything in the world. The football games, they bet on the coin toss. Who's going to win? Is it going to come up heads or tails? And money is given out. I wonder if they gave odds on this battle, who they would favor. Let's put it this way. All the armies of the world against one person coming down from heaven. Now again, there's a bunch behind him, but they aren't even fighting. It's all the armies of the world, the Antichrist. You remember what it said back in Revelation 13:4? All the world said, "Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" That's the question they asked. He could defeat everybody easily. And so here's this battle coming down. Here's the battle, verse number 19. Look at verse 19 if you would. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him and sat on the horse and against his army." Now's the battle. Now's the fighting. But what does verse 20 say? "And the beast was taken." Wait a minute, where's the battle? Where's the warfare? Where's this great conflict between all the armies? Where's the lobbing of grenades and the shooting of tanks and all? There's no battle. It's over that quick. That's why the second coming is called the Day of the Lord. This is not a Vietnam confrontation. This is not fighting ISIS overseas. This is the Lord coming back, and in a moment, in an instant, he demolishes all of his enemies. They can't stand against him. And the Bible tells us in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." This entire battle takes place between verse 19 and verse 20. The entire that battle prophesied all throughout the Old Testament takes place, and there's no mention of it between verse 19 and verse 20. In the Bible that is so detailed, remember this morning, about the Garden of Gethsemane and about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, but about this battle, absolutely nothing. It's nothing for the Lord. It's a walk in the park. It's over before it even starts. "And they were both cast alive," notice in verse 20, "both cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." In the Old Testament, 2 men were taken alive into heaven. Taken alive means without dying. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Elijah in 2 Kings was taken up in a fiery chariot, 2 Kings chapter 2. These two, we believe, are the 2 prophets in the book of Revelation. They're in the middle of the tribulation that are slain and then resurrected. But in the Old Testament, there were 2 men that were taken alive into heaven. Here's 2 taken alive into the lake of fire. They don't die. They're not killed and slain. They are taken captive and cast into a lake of fire. Turn a page, if you would. I don't even have to turn the page. But look over at chapter 20. In chapter 20, we're going to find out as we continue our study next time. We're looking at 1,000 years after what we're looking at right now. There's going to be 1,000 years between this battle and Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. And look at Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Where the beast and the false prophet are. That's 1,000 years after Revelation 19. 1,000 years later. And they're still in this lake of fire and are tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, this overrules the teaching of annihilation. That when people are thrown into hell, they are consumed, they're burned up, and they go into soul sleep for all eternity. 1,000 years later, they're still in a lake of fire. That's the punishment of all sinners. We're going to see that when we get to the end of Revelation chapter 20 and that great white throne of judgment. Verse 21 here in Revelation 20 says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." The kings, the captains, the mighty men. You know what they are? So, well, they're kings. They're captains. They're mighty men. No, you know what they are? They're bird feed. Because the fowls of the air are going to feast upon their carcasses when the battle takes place and the Lord comes back. Can I remind you, I said earlier, there are over 500 prophecies in the Old Testament about this very thing, about the Lord coming back. Oh, it's blessed when you get back there and start reading in the minor prophets, especially Zechariah and Zephaniah and Haggai and Malachi, and you start reading all these prophecies about the Lord coming. You say, wait a minute, he didn't come like that when he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger. No, he'll come like that when he comes in Revelation chapter 19. He's coming back again. And when he does, all these things are going to be fulfilled, and this world is going to acknowledge him finally. But it's going to be eternally too late for so many when judgment comes on the earth. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Three things that John saw. Father, again tonight we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Father, that we don't have to worry about the writings of unlearned people, the predictions of those that are ignorant of the Word of God. But the Father, we have your Word, we have the very authority of God in our hands, and Father, we know how this thing's going to play out. We know what the future holds. And Lord, we, your children, this very moment are longing to hear the sound of that trumpet and that voice to call out, "Come up hither." So that we can leave this old sin-cursed earth. Father, turn in these mortal, corruptible bodies and experience the glories of heaven. And Father, we're so thankful that you've saved us from the wrath to come. We're not going to see these tribulation times, and we're so thankful for that. But Father, many up and down our streets, many whose faces we saw yesterday as we went to their homes and gave them an invitation to come out on this Resurrection Sunday. Father, many of them are going to see all these things come to pass with their own eyes if they don't trust the Lord as their Savior. Help us, God, to be aware of the multitudes around us in need of the Lord Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late for them. And help us, Father, to rejoice that our souls are safe and secure in the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.